program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. The Flot, F-L-O-T, The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, stick around. It won't be long, just 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education with no manipulation. That's right. We don't con people here. If you're new to this radio show, we are adding a lot of new stations this month. We've added over 30 different radio stations to our program list. So some of you will be hearing The Flatline for the first time. F-L-O-T stands for Forward Line of Troops. It's a military term describing a main line of resistance. And what we're going to teach is that you can have a main line of resistance inside your very own soul by learning and applying the Word of God into your life. And that's what this show is about, giving you the mechanics to the Christian life, or hopefully helping you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So The Flatline will be on your radio station every Sunday morning, same time, same place. And if you'll give me a few minutes of your time, I think you'll learn something. We're not like other radio shows. We're not going to beg you for money. We're not going to try to sell you anything. We're not going to do anything like that except give you information, and you can make the decision. If I can verify and identify the plan of God for your life, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. I'd like to thank you for all those of you that do write to us and so gracious to hear from you, to hear how the Lord's been working in your life. We currently broadcast on 170 different radio stations every Sunday morning. We appreciate your prayer support and encouraging us to hear from you. Today we're going to talk about grace, G-R-A-C-E, grace thinking, thinking about grace, living by grace. There's saving grace, which is how you get saved. There's living grace, there's dying grace, and there's even surpassing grace in heaven. So grace is a wonderful thing. That's what I'd like to talk to you about, to see how much you understand about grace. Because once you come to understand God's grace and use it as a problem-solving device on the flat line of your soul, then it takes the monkey off of your back and lets you orient to God's plan and relax and have a wonderful mental attitude and a lot of joy that other people don't have because they don't understand grace. Listen to John 1:16 and 17. And all of his fullness we have received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So there's our introduction to grace in John 1:16 and 17. Grace for grace. God's plan operates on grace, saving grace. The word grace is the Greek word, and I say that because, remember, if you listen to this radio show, we'll try to go back to the original languages. The Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek and Hebrew and some Aramaic. But the Greek word for grace in the New Testament, we spell it G-R-A-C-E, actually is spelled C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. Charis, that's the word grace. So in the Bible where you see the word grace in your Bible, it's the Greek word charis. What does it mean? It means divine favor. The Bible recognizes saving grace, as I said in Ephesians 2:8 through 9. For by grace, charis, you have been saved. So the person doesn't get saved by buying it. You can't purchase your salvation. You can't work for your salvation because the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. All of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So the only way that we have any opportunity to go to heaven is a free gift from God. But you must receive the gift. You must take the gift. It's offered to you. It's offered to you free. It's grace. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to earn it. Somebody else paid for it. Somebody else paid the price for you. And that's called the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, when he was crucified in your place, in my place, and when he walked out of that tomb to guarantee us eternal life. So we have living grace, saving grace. Sustaining grace is what I call living grace. Sustaining grace. And that's God's sustaining power. Listen to what God told the Apostle Paul concerning a thorn in the flesh. My own pastor was teaching about that this week, about having a thorn in the flesh. You may have one in your flesh. It may be something that bothers you. It won't go away. I have those things myself. As I get older, I have those thorns in my flesh. We all pray and ask God to make it go away. And that's what Paul did. Paul had something that was bugging him, hurting him, causing him to lose sleep at night, causing him to be in pain in the daytime. He didn't have any Advil or stand back to take. So he was in pain in his suffering, and it was a thorn in the flesh. So he went to God three times and prayed for God to remove it. This is what God said about grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said to me," this is God telling Paul, "calm down, relax, my grace is sufficient for you." My grace, my grace provisions, my divine favor is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul's response to those words is this. This is what Paul told God. "I gladly glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest on me." So as a result of what he was going through, God's grace provisions gave him the ability to handle it so that it didn't sidetrack him and knock him down, and the power of Christ rested on him. This is something we learn that's very important to remember. I'm going to give you a principle. I think you'll like it. Try to write this down and remember it. Human solutions are no solutions, but divine solutions are the only solutions. I'll say it one more time. Human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. So the only way that that could be handled in Paul's life was grace. God gave him the grace to live with it. God gave him the grace to endure it. And Paul was able to do so because he was made strong in his weakness. The weaker he was, the stronger he is. This is what people don't understand. We go through testing sometimes to strengthen us, not make us weak, but to make us stronger. And that's what happened to Paul. This made him stronger because he could rely on the power of Christ in his life. Okay? Now, let's move on. So far, I've identified two areas of God's grace provision. First, saving grace. And secondly, sustaining grace. There's also something we call dying grace, but we'll leave that for a later study. But I can assure you, when it comes time to be for you to go to heaven, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be a bad time. It will be a great time. It'll be one of the greatest times in your life. I remember one of my friends who passed away was in the hospice, and the hospice nurse came out and told the daughter, "Your mom is really suffering. She's moaning in there." The daughter went in to be in the room with her and came out and said, "She's not moaning, she's singing Amazing Grace." And that's exactly what she was doing. So there is dying grace. When that time comes, it's not a scary time, it's a wonderful time. Because that's your promotion. That's when you'll be called to the home office. When you'll be face to face with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the mature believer, when it comes time to transfer to heaven, we'll go through dying grace. There's more to say about that, but we'll leave it for now. For a moment, let's focus on this word, grace orientation, problem-solving device number four. Grace orientation, problem-solving device number four, out of the 10 problem-solving devices that make up the flat line in your soul. The word grace is the means of conveying the power of God to the life of you and me. We're ordinary believers, and grace means that we can access the power of God as an ordinary believer. We can tap into it. We can use it. It's ours. It's available for us. That's what Paul said. "I take glory in my infirmities so I can tap into the power of Christ, and it will rest on me." So grace is the means of conveying the power of God to the life of the ordinary believer. What I'm telling you is there is a supernatural divine provision given to every Christian, and that divine provision is identified in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Listen carefully. "But by the grace of God," there it is, the divine favor of God, "I am what I am. And His grace, His divine favor towards me, did not prove to be in vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So the grace of God gave Paul the ability to do things that other people couldn't do. And in Ephesians 1:6, Paul wrote these words, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He, God, bestowed on us through Christ Jesus, our in the Beloved." So here's a few principles I want to leave with you this morning. Number one, the Lord Jesus is the greatest grace gift God ever bestowed on mankind. None of us deserve to be forgiven for our sins, but God the Father, motivated by His undying love for us, allowed His only begotten Son to be judged in our place. That was grace, God's wonderful grace, because if we had to earn it, or we had to pay for it, or we had to deserve it, we'd be out of luck. So point two, grace means that all things from God, including our salvation by grace through faith, are received from God as a totally free gift, apart from any type of human merit or any system of human works. So grace, point three, is all that God is free to do for you and I without compromising His divine essence, and that includes His righteousness and His justice. God is not compromising His righteousness, He's not compromising His justice when He gives us salvation. The only way we can come to God is to have equal righteousness, and we don't have it. There are none that are righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. So how can I become equally righteous with God? Well, clearly the Bible says, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through Him." Once the righteousness of Jesus Christ was transferred to our account through faith alone in Christ alone, then the justice of God was satisfied, and you and I will not be cast into the lake of fire because we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Point four. Grace, charis, is the manifestation of God's holiness, God's power, God's virtue, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's indulgence, God's forbearance, God's pardon. It's a lot, isn't it? It's unlimited, unmerited favor based on the exclusive work of God Himself. That's what grace is, the manifestation of His holiness, His power, His mercy, His compassion, all of it given to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, there's something called common grace, point five. Common grace is what everybody experiences prior to salvation. He's provided all that we need to survive and to know Him, the Bible says. There's not a creature alive on this planet that didn't have the opportunity to know God if they wanted to. This is common grace, and it happens prior to anyone being saved. Listen to Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen." Being understood, you hear that? Seen and understood by the things that are made, that's you and I, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So no one has an excuse to reject God, to say God doesn't exist. Since the creation of this world, His attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. That's common grace. Every human being has that opportunity. If you go positive at that point of God consciousness, maybe it's 6 years old, maybe it's 7 years old, maybe it's 8 years old, maybe it's 9 years old. But once you realize there's a God, you see the attributes of Him through the world, through the sun, through the stars, through the clouds, through the waves. You know God's real. You know somebody created it. You know somebody held it together. And if you want to know that God, He'll send somebody to give you the gospel so you can know Him. That's why we have missionaries that go all over the world to give the gospel, the good news, the free gift of God to those that are looking for it. And then common grace is one thing prior to salvation. And then there's also saving grace. And that we've talked about already, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And then there's living grace. Living grace. We call this logistical grace provisions. Logistical grace is defined as divine planning, divine support, divine provision, and divine blessing for the execution of the plan of God by members of His royal family to fulfill His will, His purpose, and His plan for your life. So what I'm telling you is that God will give you what you need to carry out His plan for your life. He gives you the support you need. That's your logistics. And you can read about that in Matthew 6, where it says, don't be looking around worried about everything. See how God takes care of the bird, and you're more valuable than a bird. He will care for you. As His child, He's not going to let you starve to death. As His child, He's going to provide for you, support you, provide for you, and bless you, so that you would be able to execute His plan, and you'll be able to glorify God to the max. And that's what grace is about. The whole reason that all this grace is there is so that you can glorify God to the max. When you learn about this living grace, this sustaining grace, this saving grace, you bring God great glory when you have confidence and trust in God's plan and God's grace provisions. Now let's look at some of our grace assets. Grace assets. That's the things that God provides for us. I like to call them divine resources. And they come with unconditional guarantee. You know, if you buy a refrigerator or you buy a stove or you buy a car, they got to get a guarantee. These have an unconditional guarantee. First of all, one of their grace assets are the promises of God. God gives us the opportunity to have an eternal guarantee that is freely bestowed on us. So listen carefully to this passage. This is God's eternal guarantee that He freely bestows on you. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a divine promise. That's an eternal guarantee. Nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. No height, no depth, no angel, no principality, no power. Absolutely nothing can separate you from God's loving care. We know that in the Bible there are several thousand promises listed in Scripture. Those promises are like money in the bank. But in order to cash in on them and spend them, you have to know what bank they're located in. I mean, if somebody said, I'm going to put $1,000 in the bank for you, and say, oh, thank you. They said, but I'm not going to tell you what bank it is. You've got to find it. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here. If you don't know what bank these promises are in, you can't cash them and you can't use them. If you can't cash them when you need them, they're not going to do you any good. So this is a good test now for you to consider. You probably know exactly how much money you have in your local bank or close to it. I mean, if you're like most of us, you have to be careful that you don't overspend and get to wind up in negative. So, well, what about God's bank of promises? What about God's bank of promises? How many promises do you know? I want you to do me a favor, would you? Try writing them down on a blank sheet of paper. The promises you know. Can you list 10 promises? Can you? Could you write down 10 different divine promises? If you cannot, then I suggest you start making a list so you can actually cash them in when you need them. I have published a book called Promises and Principles of the Word of God. And it's free. If you'd like to have it, just contact us through our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. There you'll find a list of books and click on Promises and Principles. And we will send it to you free of charge if you give us your address. Or you can call me at 800-831-0718. God's book on Promises and Principles. So, the promises of God are an eternal guarantee that He freely bestows on us, and nobody can take them away from us. All right? A grace-oriented believer has to seek another wonderful gift. Here's another grace asset I want to tell you about. You know about it. It's called prayer. It's the most misused, misunderstood word in our Christian vocabulary today. When we're praying for you, brother, but most of those prayers never go any higher than the ceiling. And then let me explain why. A right thing has to be done in a right way. Prayer is definitely a right thing. God wants you to pray. He wants you to understand how to pray. But if you're doing a right thing in a wrong way, it's not going to be answered. For example, if you're praying to Jesus, that's not going to get answered. Because the Bible says you pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're praying in the energy of the flesh because you have unconfessed sin in your life and you quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, that prayer will not be answered. I know that because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So this grace provision of prayer is a wonderful, wonderful gift from God. It's a wonderful, divine asset. Psalm 66:18, I quote it to you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Listen to Philippians 4:6, talking about prayer. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be nervous. Don't be upset. Don't be fearful. Listen to the verse now. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, you know, like with our radio shows, when we broadcast to 170 stations, nobody pays for this. I don't have any backer. We don't sell any commercial time. You hear the show. Have you heard us advertise anything? Have you heard us try to sell anything? So what we do is we live by faith, trusting God will pay for it. And if he doesn't pay for it, then we'll go off the air. So with thanksgiving, thanking God, we let our request be made known to God to actually finance our radio show so we can continue to bring the good news to you. That's a wonderful thing we live by. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And we do that. My team does that. We all pray. We all ask the Lord to supply our needs, and he does every time. Sometimes people say, if you need something, brother, let me know. Why would I let you know when I could let the Lord know? He's the one that can meet my needs, not you. Now, here's another principle about prayer. All prayer is directed to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be answered. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray as we ought to, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What a shame it would be in your life and in my life if we are directing our prayers to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Because, as I said, we would do the right thing in the wrong way. If you think about it, maybe this is why your prayers are not being answered. Another wonderful divine resource is protection. Notice the alliteration I'm using. P as in prayer. P as in promises. P as in protection. A grace-oriented person is a relaxed Christian. That person knows God has assigned an angelic being to watch over them and protect them. Did you know that you have an angelic being watching over you, a guardian angel, a ministering spirit? Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. So we have protection. We also have provisions. God will meet every need we have. Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. That's grace provisions, grace protection, grace promises, grace prayer answered. And then there's the power of the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and powerful, Hebrews 4:12, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When our Lord Jesus Christ was confronted by Satan at the beginning of his ministry, he quoted Scripture to defeat and foil the attack. You can read about it in Matthew 4:4-6. I'm telling you, the Word of God is your best weapon against satanic attacks. The grace-oriented believer knows Scripture, and he uses that Scripture daily. If he doesn't, he's in trouble. That's why Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Another wonderful grace provision is a what? A well-qualified pastor. Another P word, a pastor. In Ephesians 4:11, he's identified as the one who is our shepherd, who protects the sheep from the wolves and protecting the sheep from getting lost. So he's the instructor. He's the teacher. The Greek word for pastor-teacher is poimen kai didaskalos. Everybody has to have a well-qualified pastor if they want to grow to reach maturity spiritually. Sadly, many pastors today don't meet these requirements and don't teach the Word of God. And finally, the grace-oriented believer taps into the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So we have the power of Christ in our life. It's made available through the knowledge of Him. This is a clear indication that it means the Holy Spirit, which the Lord Jesus Christ sent, and the Word of God, which the Father provided, we can understand all matters that pertain to Him. Great happiness is yours. Great happiness is available to you. It's all grace. Therefore, Psalm 119 said, I will meditate on your precepts, contemplate your ways, delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Grace orientation. What a wonderful way to live. Making up the flat line on your soul. This is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening. See you next week, same time, same place.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of inspiration, some motivation, some education, and always without any type of manipulation, because we don't con people. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you for money. We simply want to give you some information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. But that's up to you. You may be a new listener to The Flatline because we've added a lot of new radio stations recently. And I hope you are. I think we've added like 35 new stations in the last month. What a joy it is to be bringing this message across so many states across America. What a great honor and a great privilege God gives me to do this. Let me remind you of one thing. It's rickhughesministries.org. That's who you're listening to, Rick Hughes. You can find me at rickhughesministries.org. Our radio show is called The Flot Line, F-L-O-T, and flot is a military term for forward line of troops. What we're going to teach you on this radio show is that you can have a main line of resistance in your soul to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Therefore, we'll tell you that adversity is always inevitable, yes, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, but stress is what you, in fact, do to yourself. So if you learn what's on the flat line with 10 unique problem-solving devices that my pastor taught me years ago, then you can utilize these resources to stop this stress from coming into your life. In other words, there's a way to live that you don't have to worry. There's a way to live that you don't have to be bitter. There's a way to live that you don't have to be fearful. and that's by having a main line of resistance in your soul. I would like to tell you that we do podcast our radio show, and now we have over 2 million plays on the podcast. You can always find us on Apple iPod or Spotify or Podbean or some of the other podcast menus. Just type in The Flot Line, F-L-O-T, and you'll find podcast radio shows going back to 2019. And they're all there for you to listen to if you want to. You can also go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, and listen there as well. We have a new book coming out. I'd like to make it available to you. It's free of charge. It's called Family, An Enduring Legacy. Family, An Enduring Legacy. I think you'll really enjoy it. If you go to our website, you'll see all the many books we offer. But this is the newest one coming out, Family, An Enduring Legacy. And I hope that you will take advantage of that. If you do call and order something from our 800 line, which is 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718, please be sure you speak slowly and distinctly so that I can hear what you're saying and write the address down and get back in touch with you. Sometimes people leave hurried messages and I can't understand what they're saying, especially the street or the name. Okay? Now, what I want to do this radio show, this is show 1,077. That's 1,077 Sundays that we've been broadcasting the Flotline across the United States of America and in the Philippines. In this show, you're going to hear me refer to something called Bible doctrine. I know it's a term you're not used to hearing. You may hear me use a lot of terms you're not used to hearing. What we'd like to do is teach mechanics of the Christian life, how the Christian life works, and not just use cliches. Like if you just say, turn it over to Jesus, brother, well, what in the heck does that mean? What's the mechanics to do that? Let the Lord have it, brother. What does that mean? So what I want to do is use the mechanics and show you the mechanics of how the Christian life actually works so that you don't wind up doing all the right things in the wrong way. So in this particular show, you will hear me refer to Bible doctrine. You might think I'm referring to a list of beliefs that are often hung on the wall at the local church. That is not what I'm referring to. I am speaking of the whole content of Scripture found in the Holy Bible. Bible doctrine is the entire realm of God's truth presented in categories and concepts that define God, man, sin, salvation, the spiritual life, and even eschatology. As my pastor used to tell me years ago, doctrine is drawn from the content of the Holy Scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, and doctrine is the sum total of divine viewpoint of life, such as the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sin. It's a way that we can isolate these terms and put them where you can understand what it's referring to. But no believer can be effective as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ if you do not understand basic Bible doctrine, such as the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of eternal security. So let's make this plain. Doctrinal orientation, which is what I'm talking about today, which is a definite problem-solving device, is you learning, thinking, and applying the doctrines of God, the doctrines of the Word of God, to your daily life. And those doctrines that you learn and apply become the basis for what's called the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. Now let's give you a verse of Scripture that verifies this. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In this particular verse, we see the command for Timothy to study the things that Paul wrote in order that he not be embarrassed by teaching wrong doctrine. He was ordered to rightly divide the word of truth, not wrongly divide or teach it wrong. Religious division is caused by those who get Scripture mixed up and teach it incorrectly. Unfortunately, the Internet today is a fertile ground for Satan to mislead people. I see preachers coming on Facebook or Instagram all the time, and they have an agenda, and what they teach and what they say is not even close to what the Bible says. So it's very easy to get misled if you depend on these sort of people. But this is one very good reason why it's so necessary for you to have a well-qualified pastor. so that you can understand what the Bible's talking about. This pastor needs to understand the original languages of Scripture. I mean, it wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek, Koine Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. So you're not going to grow spiritually if you're being fed false doctrine. And the Internet, as I said, is the garden of false doctrine, especially religious groups who try to deceive you by teaching false truth. Another great verse I'd like to quote for you is found in Peter's writing to the church. And this is in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, we have a direct order not to, not a suggestion, it's a direct order. Grow. There are different stages that Christians go through. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but when I first got saved, I was a baby Christian. I didn't know very much. And then you become, if you get a great pastor and you sit under the teaching of the Word of God and you start taking notes and learning, you move up to be an adolescent Christian, like a sophomore, and then eventually become a mature believer. But what's the difference, you might ask? Well, the baby Christian is newly saved, and even though saved for years, sometimes they never grew spiritually, they never grew up spiritually. It's possible for you to be saved for 20 years and still be a baby Christian, because you never grew up spiritually. You never learned any Bible doctrine. The adolescent Christian is a sophomore believer, but he's advancing, at least consistently, towards maturity. And that mature believer, he's the person that's built a flat line in his soul, and he's the person who's replicating the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you to consider this morning, which one of these are you? In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ Jesus, because I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now will you be able." In Hebrews 6:1, the writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, said, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." So you can be a baby Christian and might have been saved for many years. But the objective of the Christian life is to grow to be a mature believer so that you can replicate the thinking of Christ. A believer such as yourself or me with doctrinal orientation has what I call a built-in inventory of Scripture and his stream of consciousness. And he can recall the appropriate Bible doctrine when he needs to stand on his faith. You know, Satan's always seeking to minimize the importance of Bible doctrine to the believer so that he will be ineffective in his Christian service and fail in executing the plan of God. There are at least three ways that I can identify that Christians reject Bible doctrine. The first one is they refuse to hear the teaching of Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. They don't go to church, they don't listen, they don't hear, they don't take advantage of any place to get some good teaching. And so they refuse to learn, refuse to hear it. Second way that the believer rejects Bible doctrine is you hear it, but you don't apply it. You go to church, you hear the preacher teach something correct, and you leave and forget about it and don't apply it into your life. And thirdly, you believe the doctrine, but you don't recall it when you need it. Those are three ways you reject Bible doctrine. You refuse to hear it, you hear it, but you refuse to apply it, or you hear it, but you don't recall it when you need it. So the only way to understand and utilize Bible doctrine is to have a complete change in the way you think. You got to change your mind. And the Bible addresses that in Romans 12, 2, where it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." In Romans 12, 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith." So the mature believer has to learn how to think, change his thinking. And that's what Bible doctrine does. When you learn the Word of God and you put it in the thinking of your soul, it changes the way you think. And you no longer think in terms of fear and failure and worry and doubt. You think in terms of confidence and trust and faith. So in these verses that I quoted, Romans 12:2 and Romans 12:3, we find the doctrine of God's will for your life. You hear that? so that you can know what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. We also find the doctrine of humility. Don't think of yourself more arrogant, more than you ought to think, but think humbly or soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. That's in the second verse, Romans 12:3. So when a qualified pastor teaches line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept, then he is able to identify the doctrine that God wants you to understand. For example, you know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, in that one verse, we have the doctrine of God, the doctrine of love, the doctrine of the Son. There's three doctrines right there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, the doctrine of eternal life. So if you take John 3:16 and break it down, I could literally teach on that verse for a couple of months, just going through and picking out the doctrines. So learning by doctrine or by categories helps you recall these biblical principles when you need help or you need understanding. And the Christian life, as we talk about it, demands precisely correct procedure in order to bring maximum glorification to God. So learning the plan of God, the protocol plan of God, we call it, that's our first required task so we don't wind up doing all those right things but in a wrong way. The flatline in your soul's mentality is based on 10 specific Bible doctrines that will give you the ability to glorify God to the maximum. And each one of those 10 problem-solving devices represents a specific doctrine you must understand if you hope to grow to be a mature spiritual life and glorify God to the maximum, which I hope you will do. For example, problem-solving device number one is the doctrine of rebound. It's a rebound. It teaches you how to recover from sin. You may call it something else. But it's when you sin, what do you do with it? Rebound is to recover from that sin. Maintain fellowship with God the Father. This doctrine of rebound, problem-solving device number one, is developed from 1 John 1:9 and also Psalm 32:4-5. It deals with confession of sin to God alone. According to 1 Peter 2:5-9, all Christians are members of the royal priesthood. Thus, we can go directly to the throne of God and confess our personal sins. We do not, I repeat, we do not need someone else to go to God for us. We can go and confess our own sins since we are believer priests. And when we sin, we quench the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19. This act of individual rebellion breaks fellowship with God in time. It does not sever your relationship with God in eternity. But in other words, when you sin, you don't have to get saved again after every sin you commit. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples in John 13 when he washed the feet of the disciples. If it's true, and it is, that personal sin breaks fellowship with God by quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, then it stands to reason that we must rebound or recover from our sin as soon as we realize our failures. Don't wait until you go to bed at night to confess a sin you committed early that morning. That just means you're going to live out of fellowship all day and sleep in fellowship all night, and that's just plain dumb. Without understanding the doctrine of rebound, you will never, ever be victorious in your daily walk with God. So let me give you a few principles to chew on here this morning. 1. Doctrinal orientation is based on Bible doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness of your soul. Your soul has mentality. Your soul has volition. Your soul has consciousness and self-consciousness. So when you learn the Word of God, you store it in the mentality of your soul, and hopefully it'll circulate there, so when you need it, you can call it up, if you learned it. And number 2, the basis for understanding all information in regards to the spiritual life is obviously found in the Scripture. So there's no substitute for Bible doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. 3, we can only learn and function with reference to God's will through knowledge of Bible doctrine. If you don't have some doctrine, you're not going to know what to do, how to live, what to say. 4, doctrinal orientation is based on a correct understanding of the inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration of Scripture, what does that mean? Well, 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 says, All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be capable, equipped for every good work. 5. The doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration states this, that God so supernaturally directed the human writers of Scripture that without waiving their intelligence, their individuality, their personal feelings, their literary style, or any other human factor of expression, His complete and coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture. Those very words bearing the authority of divine authorship. 6. Doctrinal orientation is the problem-solving device applied to the problems of life. 7. In order to be a doctrinally oriented, one must not be only a hearer of the Word, but he also has to be a doer of the Word. The original Greek language, point 8, of the New Testament recognizes this difference between a hearer and a doer by using two different Greek words. The first Greek word is pronounced gnosis and spelled G-N-O-S-I-S, and we get an English word from that called knowledge. The second word is epignosis, and they have a preposition epi with it, which means full knowledge. So there's a difference between knowledge and full knowledge. That's the way the Greeks defined it. 9. The doer of the Word is related to having a doctrinal orientation or metabolized Bible doctrine on the flat line of his soul, deployed and used. He's a doer, not just a hearer. 10. The hearer only is the believer that only has gnosis, knowledge. He heard it, he learned it, he understood it, but he didn't apply it. Thus, he operates on human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. He operates on his own arrogance rather than on the spiritual skills taught in the Word of God. 11. Gnosis is academic understanding of Bible doctrine without any application to your life or to God or to any other members of the human race. 12. A doer of the Word, that's the one we're looking for, he makes accurate and correct application of Bible doctrine to his experience. And this action requires one simple word called faith. So an understanding of the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, is in fact critical. So in conclusion, I need to ask you a couple of questions. How's your spiritual life going? By the way, we have a book that we've just printed this year. It's called The Christian Spiritual Life. I felt the need to get this book printed, and my team and I worked on it very hard. What does it mean to be a spiritual Christian? If you ask somebody that, how's your spiritual life going, they get weird looks. They may think you're talking about going to church, are you tithing, are you being faithful to attend Sunday school, do you sing in the choir? I'm talking about much more than that. The Christian spiritual life has to do with you being faithful in the Word of God, learning and applying the Word of God into your life, being filled with the Holy Spirit and replicating the life of Christ. So being faithful in the ritual of church attendance, that's just half the battle. The other half is you applying what you're hearing, assuming that you're hearing anything at all. I don't know. That's up to you. So you got to hear correct information from a well-qualified pastor. Your spiritual life is lived in your soul's mentality, and it's followed by physical acts of obedience. And your evaluation time is coming in eternity future. What a shame it would be to discover that you wasted so much time in your life in pursuit of personal pleasure, and you get to heaven, you have nothing to show for all the time God gave you. So if you have no spiritual skills, that simply means you have no spiritual life. That's what we call a flawed believer, a person who was a hearer but not a doer, a person that had gnosis but did not convert it to epignosis. You do that by faith. When you hear the Word of God taught, and you agree with it, that's only half the story. The other half is to apply what you heard and live by it. If you agree with it, but you don't live by it, then you're just getting gnosis, not epinosis. Bible doctrine in your soul is epinosis Bible doctrine. It's the principles and the concepts taught in the Scripture that you learn and apply into your life and live by on a daily basis. It's critical that you understand this. You must understand what it means to take in the Word of God on a daily basis, or to learn Bible doctrine, or we can say learn the Scriptures. We can say it that way. I'm talking about the Scriptures. I'm talking about Bible doctrine. Not just a list of beliefs, not just the doctrines of your church, but everything that's in the Scripture. Everything. And when you break it down like that, when you put it into these concepts, you can start a notebook, for example. If I were in your church and teaching you a Bible class, I'd say, get a notebook. And if we went to John 3:16, I'd say, okay, now here's what we're going to do. For God so loved the world. Let's start off with the doctrine of God. Doctrine of God. What can you tell me about God? Remember, Jeremiah said, God said, and this is what he said. Now, Jeremiah, I'm looking for people that not only know me, but people that understand me. It's possible that you know God, but you don't understand the God you know. If you don't understand the God you know, then you wind up doing right things, like going to church and tithing and whatever they request of you, but you do it in the wrong way. That means that you're quenching the Holy Spirit, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're doing right things, but you're doing them in the energy of the flesh. And those things done in the energy of the flesh do not glorify God. They simply wind up being burned at the evaluation throne in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and they're called wood, hay, and stubble. That's not what I want to happen to you. I want you to show up in heaven, and I want you to hear those terms, well done, my good and my faithful servant. How can you be well done if you don't understand doctrine? So, what do you understand about God? Do you understand that He's omnipotent, that He's omniscient, that He's omnipresent, that He's eternal life, that He's love, that He's justice, that He's righteousness? If we break all of those down and you get a good understanding of God, we could fill up a lot of pages in your notebook on just learning about the doctrine of God, the God you know, the God you love, the God you serve. And then God so loved the world, the doctrine of the world. What does that mean? The cosmos, the cosmic system. We know who the God of this world is. It's Satan, a.k.a. the devil himself. And we know this is not our home, the Bible teaches us. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. The Greek word being ouranos. Our eternal life is not here. It's in heaven. This will be destroyed. Peter says this earth is going to be burned up, done away with. So if you learn the doctrine of the world, we learn about what the world lures you, how it lures you, how you get attracted to the cosmic system, and how you can wind up in the cosmic vortex if you're not careful. All of this information, you know, on the radio show, this is the way we do things. That's what the Flatline's about, to give you those 10 unique problem-solving devices, beginning with rebound, how to handle sin, and then beginning with the filling of the Holy Spirit, how to keep your old sin nature under control, and then the faith rest drill, how to live by faith, and then grace orientation, which we talked about last week, and doctrinal orientation, which we're talking about today. All of these fit into your life so that you can magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to the maximum. Gee, I hope you're listening. Love to hear from you. I love getting your letters. Feel free to contact us at 800-831-0718. If you do, speak clearly and plainly so we can be in touch with you. Or you can go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, and there you can see the various books that we offer free of charge. So thank you for listening. If this is your first time, I hope you come back next Sunday, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.